Well, tonight, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, we come again to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And recall, a few weeks ago, we looked at questions 23 and 24. And those questions, 23 asks about Christ's work for us. And as I'm blanking on what it actually says, I'll read it. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? And the answer is, in question 23, Christ as our Redeemer executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And then question 24 asks the question, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? And then tonight we're looking at also question 25, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? And the answer there is Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. So tonight we'll be looking at various texts found in the letter to the Hebrews supporting this answer about how Christ executes the office of a priest. And so as we begin, I'll read from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 to 28. Hear now, this is the living word of God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. May he bless the reading and now also the preaching of his word. Well, as we consider what the catechism question points us to of how does Christ execute the office of a priest, remember it's in the context of question 23, which asks, what offices does he fulfill as our Redeemer in both his estate of humiliation and exaltation? Meaning, how is Jesus our priest in his humiliation when he is here in his earthly ministry, but then also now that he has been exalted at the right hand of the Father in his state of exaltation, how does he then fulfill this office of priest? And so the question specifically we're really looking at is question 24. Or 25, which asks that question about his priesthood and the answer that it gives to us. That he does it by offering himself up as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, he reconciles us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. This is the threefold way the Catechism summarizes the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at that, using that as the outline of our sermon this evening. But really, as we consider these texts in Hebrews used to support this answer, I want us to come away with a sense of comfort in knowing that we have such a high priest. I mean, this is truly one of the wonderful comforting doctrines, the comforting teachings that we have that we can rest on, that we have a high priest like Jesus Christ, that we have a high priest who sacrificed himself, who reconciles us to God, and who intercedes for us continually. This is a wonderful truth, something that we're to find comfort in. And so, brothers and sisters, take comfort in your high priest who sacrificed himself, reconciles us to God, and intercedes for us. And so, first of all, take comfort in your high priest who sacrificed himself. The support for that section of the catechism question, which, again, just to repeat it here, is his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. The passage which is used is Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 to 14, and then verses 27 to 28. So in verses 13 to 14, we read, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And then we read in verse 27 of the same chapter, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Now, it's just a way of to remind you of what the author of the Hebrews is doing throughout his letter. He's writing to the Hebrew church, predominantly Hebrew Christians, and he's exposing to them and showing them how what they have in Christ is far better than what the people of God had before. About how that Old Testament system was a type and was a shadow of the greater things and the clearer things that we have in Jesus Christ. And that how they were pointing to Christ, and even the priesthood itself wasn't capable of doing what it was really called to do. Instead, it pointed to the greater priesthood of Jesus Christ. And that's where the section of Hebrews where we find ourselves, that, you know, talking about the sacrifices of if they are able on the external to, in a sense, purify the flesh. If they had this type and this symbolism of showing that something was made pure, something was cleansed, something was right and good. But as the author of the Hebrews also points out, that the blood of bulls and goats is incapable of removing sins, of actually removing what was causing the uncleanness, of what was causing that which was rendering God's people impure. We have a heart issue. And the sacrifice for God's people, the Lamb of God, is something that needed to take care of the actual issue of our heart. And this is what the author says in chapter 9. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Have you ever wondered in reading through the Old Testament about the various commands of all the sacrifices, how they had to be the best? They had to be a lamb without spot or blemish or any type of impurity. Even people, as they were to come into the presence of God, they had to be without any stain or spot or wrinkle. It was all pointing to this fact of the perfect sacrifice that God himself was offering. That Jesus Christ is truly the sacrifice that was offered that had no spot, that had no impurity, that was the perfect sacrifice. And as the perfect sacrifice, it deals with the very heart issue that we have. This is what the author means in referencing our conscience. Able to cleanse your conscience from dead works. Now consider, brothers and sisters, we might have an issue where we would ask forgiveness and someone would grant us forgiveness. But then as we all at times struggle with thinking back on the wrong things that we have done, whether to other people or more importantly to God himself and the ways that we have sinned against him and transgressed against him. You see, the blood and bulls and goats may have been something that someone could look to and think, yes, okay, I've offered my sacrifice. But as we look back to the sacrifice of Christ, it is not just something that we can look back to and think, okay, yes, a sacrifice has been made, but it is something that can actually cleanse our conscience, that when our conscience still refuses to let go of something that God has forgiven us for, we can look at the sacrifice of Christ. And his blood not only washes away that stain of sin, but it also cleanses our conscience. It purifies our very conscience that, as some have said, is that seat of God's judgment within our own souls that condemns us of various sins and wrongs. The blood of Christ can silence an impure conscience. To hold on to something that God has said, dear child, you are forgiven, is still a transgression. It's a lack of trust in what God has promised. It's a lack of trust in what God has said is the truth, is the reality. It is again holding on to our frailty, making ourselves, in a sense, appeasing our own false gods by afflicting ourselves when God had said, you have been cleansed. We need to heed the voice of God in this text, brothers and sisters, and understand that where God has declared that you are justified, where God has declared you are innocent, the blood of my Son has cleansed you, it has cleansed your conscience as well. Brothers and sisters, we are called in these verses to then offer our service to God with a clean conscience, without any hindrance, without any issue, without any trepidation or fear, serving him joyfully, serving him gladly. Again, Christ's sacrifice, unlike the sacrifice of bulls and goats, which can't take away sins, all pointing to the one true sacrifice that can take away sins. And I want to again remind you that our faithful brothers and sisters of old in the Old Testament, they were forgiven by looking not to the blood of bulls and goats that was shed, but as we understand it, they looked at what those sacrifices pointed to, of a gracious God covering their sins through the sacrifice that he would ultimately provide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, also, as we consider the fact that Christ has sacrificed himself for us to cleanse us from the heart, we also see that this was offered once for all in verses 27 to 28. Just as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear the second time apart from sin for salvation. This is the abomination of the Catholic Mass that lifts Christ up multiple times, week after week, or maybe more than that, as special masses happen occasionally. And even happens here in this church building. Thankfully, no longer. But all the entrapments are here. And this is, brothers and sisters, the abomination of it. If we believe that those elements actually become the body of Christ, if we believe that the blood, that the cup, the wine in the cup becomes actually the blood of Jesus, then whenever the bread is broken in symbolically before you, the body of Christ is being broken. Whenever the cup is poured out, the blood of Christ is being poured out again. It is a re-sacrificing of Christ over and over and over again. It is not to be. It is something that God despises and he hates. Because Jesus' sacrifice is a declaration that his sacrifice was not enough. It's a declaration that his sacrifice 2,000 years ago was not sufficient. It needs to happen over and over and over again. But God here clearly says that he died once for all. His sacrifice was once and once only. And it was sufficient to cover the sins of all of the world if God would will. But he wills that it covers the sins of many of his people. All of our sins are covered in Christ's one sacrifice. When it says here that to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. This means, brothers and sisters, that for you and for me, his second coming is something to be eagerly waited for and longed for. Because for you and I, his people, he's not coming in judgment. He's not coming in condemnation. He's rushing to us as a loving husband will want to rescue his beloved bride from a dangerous enemy. He's rushing to us to take us to himself, to deliver us finally and completely, and to take us to safety. It is a joyous thing to be expected. He is not coming to deal with our sin. He has already dealt with it. He is coming to complete our salvation, to make it to complete, to finish it, and make it whole. He is coming, brothers and sisters, in his glory. That is something to be eagerly waited for. And so, brothers and sisters, take comfort, for Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. Now, as we consider point two, take comfort in your high priest who reconciled us to God. The support for this comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, we read these words. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, as we consider, first of all, he was made like his brethren in all things. This is why Jesus had to be born. He had to be a man. He had to take on human flesh. He had to be like one of us. In order to be a proper representative before God, or proper, as we will come to, mediator, one who intercedes for us, he had to be fully man. This is what makes him a merciful and faithful high priest. He is a merciful high priest in that he is one who understands our weaknesses. As scripture says elsewhere, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet he never sinned. But unlike us, he knows the full weight of temptation. He knows how hard it is to overcome. But he is merciful in that he knows the way. He knows how weak we are. He knows how we need help, that we need his strength, that we need his guidance, that we need his saving work. And so he is merciful. He is not a God who coldly looks upon his people in condemnation and unapproving judgment. You could never be good enough. He instead is one who says to his people, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy, and my yoke is light. Brothers and sisters, this is our merciful high priest. He is also faithful. He is faithful, and that is, in his humiliation, he lived a perfect life of obedience. He came and he fulfilled perfectly what he was called to do. And he continues to function in that faithfulness, fulfilling what he is called to do as our intercessor, as our high priest in his glory. He remains that merciful and faithful high priest. And these are all things, as the scripture says here, pertaining to God. We have offended the triune God. We are creatures who are born as rebels and haters of God. And it is only by his grace and his mercy that we can be reconciled. Now, the idea of reconciliation comes from this word propitiation. When something is, the idea of propitiation is not simply the removal of sin, but it's also the restoration of a relationship. You know, we can each point to either our own personal experience or the experience of those that we are close to where a sin has been committed, where there has been some form of apology and seeking forgiveness, but yet the relationship between the one who sinned and the one who was sinned against is irreconcilable. The relationship cannot be brought together, cannot be restored, because there is always this thing between them. No matter how hard we might try to be forgiving, as oftentimes we're called to be forgiving of, you know, you need to forgive that person and then just forget about it magically. No, there are consequences to our actions. You know, one way I illustrate this is if we consider someone who commits the heinous crime of murder. He's actually murdered somebody, and they've gotten away with it over the years. But then they come to the conviction, and the Lord shows them their sin, and they repent, and they ask God for forgiveness. A part of that repentance, in my mind, would be for that person to go and turn themselves in. Now, if they go to the police and they say, "This unsolved murder, I did it. I killed this individual." The police are not going to turn to them and say, "Well, you've repented of it and asked for forgiveness. Thank you. You know, you can go on your way." No. They will put handcuffs on them. They will put them in jail. You will have to stand before a judge and have a sentence declared. It'll probably be a little bit more lenient because he has turned himself in. But he will still have to suffer the consequences of his actions, even though in Christ he has been forgiven. That may also happen to someone that has committed a sin against us. But there may be consequences. In the case of marital infidelity, for instance, where the spouse who has been sinned against, they may forgive them. But a consequence of the other spouse's action is that they would justly be able to divorce the individual and go about their life. Now, I bring all that up for this idea of propitiation. Because we have sinned against God. We have violated his love. But yet he forgives us. And he also declares that he will remember our sin no longer. You know, the text that we just looked at in the previous point of our conscience being completely cleared. Brothers and sisters, when God looks at you and me, we need to understand that he actually sees the righteousness of his Son, the faithfulness of his Son. He looks at us and he sees those who have kept his covenant, who have been faithful to him. And it's not because we are faithless, but he is faithful to his word. And he desires a purified and a perfect people. And the only way that that can happen is if our high priest sacrificed himself in our place, taking his wrath, satisfying that wrath, so that we would then be able to stand in his righteousness, and God would be able to look at us, and we'd be able to live in the face of God as one who had never sinned against him once in our life. That is the radical nature of the salvation that God has given to you and me. He has made it so that we are those who have not transgressed his love. We have been faithful. And we can live in a way as those who are faithful to him. And there will come a time when Christ returns, and that will be one of the glories of the age to come, that we will be in God's presence and there will be no taint. There will be no shadow in the background. There will be no subtle curtain and veil that's just there and hanging kind of in there, in the general area, the elephant in the room, as we like to say. We will be made perfect. This is what being reconciled to God means. It is complete. It is total. And this is what Jesus Christ has done through his sacrifice and through his righteous life, living perfectly in his state of humiliation, but then applying it to us in his state of exaltation. This is what Jesus does for us. And so take comfort, for Jesus has reconciled you to the triune God. Thirdly, take comfort in your high priest who intercedes for us. Now, as we consider what it means for Christ to intercede, this goes to the text I read at the beginning, back to chapter 7, specifically verses 24 to 25. Again, the author here is contrasting the priesthood of old versus Jesus Christ. And he points out the obvious, that those priests of old were prevented from continuing their office for the simple fact that they grew old and they died. They couldn't continue in that office. And you know, that could bring some level of trepidation to the people of God, as there might be a really nice, good, faithful high priest. And he's been serving well and serving faithfully, but then he dies and the next one comes and takes office who isn't quite as good. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to worry about that. For as the author here points out, our high priest endures forever. And he writes, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now again, this is all in the context of what we just looked at, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, of the way in which Christ is the one who makes propitiation. He brings reconciliation between God and his people. And unlike the priests of old, Jesus and his priesthood continues forever and ever. His priesthood is unchangeable because he never dies. His priesthood is unchangeable because he never changes. He is consistent. He is constant. He is the one who is yesterday, today, and forever. He is God Almighty. He is the eternal Son of God, and his priesthood never wavers. It never changes. He doesn't one day become an unmerciful high priest. He is always merciful, and he is always faithful. Now, as I've mentioned in the past, John 17 gives us a picture of this intercessory work of Jesus. As he intercedes, as he stands in the gap, as he prays to the Father for us. Remember, he's praying that the Father would sanctify us. He's praying that the Father would strengthen us that we would be preserved, that we would not be taken out of the world and its troubles, but that our faith would be maintained and strengthened through those troubles. He prays that we would be in his presence in glory forever. He prays that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one. These are the things that our Lord Jesus Christ is praying for. This is the way he is interceding for us. And as Scripture time and time again proclaims to us, the prayers of a righteous man accomplishes much. You know, as we sing Psalm 6, that psalm speaking to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who if he had stayed in the grave, there would be no praise of God in the earth. Who was surrounded by his enemies, but cries out to his Father. And we have stanza 4, I believe, in the Psalter, where he says that all evil men leave him, flee from him. For the Lord has heard his plea. The Lord has heard his cry. The Lord will not delay his answer. It is a wonderful confirmation for us as we sing it, as we meditate on it, that the Lord Jesus Christ, his prayers are heard. It is unquestioned, brothers and sisters, that when we pray according to the will of God, as God promises, he hears our prayers and he will answer them. We're told that if we harbor sin in our hearts, that God will not hear our prayers. But the teaching is, if we come faithfully to God and willing to God and we pray to him, that he hears us and he listens to us and he will answer our prayers. How much more, brothers and sisters, the perfect Lamb of God, the eternal Son of God, who intercedes and who prays to the Father on our behalf. Now, lastly, as we consider this, the author of the Hebrews says that he is able to save to the uttermost. And that phrase, able to save to the uttermost, needs to be inscribed in our hearts. It needs to be burned into our brains. Because of what it means, brothers and sisters, is that there is not a solitary shred of your salvation that is left to your control. That when our high priest is able to save us to the uttermost, it means that every nook and cranny, every dark shadow is exposed, and he is able to save us completely without anything left over, without anything remaining. Our salvation is not in our hands. Our salvation is in the hands of our high priest. And we need to remember that he is praying for you and for me, that God would make us like himself, that God would glorify us in his presence, that God would cause us to persevere to the very end throughout whatever hardship in life comes. And if Jesus Christ is praying this for you and for me, there is absolutely nothing that could bring about a different result. He is able to save us to the uttermost. But what a comfort, brothers and sisters, in knowing that our Jesus prays for us. He prays for each and every one of us. He knows us by name, for we are his. Take comfort, for our high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, intercedes continually before the throne of grace for you and me. Now, as we bring this to a close, I think verses 26 to 28 of Hebrews chapter 7 kind of summarize completely what the Catechism is teaching regarding the priesthood of Christ. Here we read, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, meaning he never sins, he doesn't sin. He is pure, he has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. This is our wonderful high priest, the one who has sacrificed himself once for all, the one who has cleansed us and redeemed us from all unrighteousness, the one who has reconciled us to God, and the one who continues day after day and night after night to intercede for us before the throne of grace. Take comfort, brothers and sisters, in your high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he sacrificed himself, he reconciled us to God, and he continues to intercede for us. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for the work of Jesus as our high priest. Lord, we would be completely lost in darkness without the work of Christ. We thank you for the merciful and faithful high priest that you have provided. We thank you for the perfect sacrifice that you have provided. And we thank you, Lord, for the perfect priest who intercedes for us day after day that you have provided. May we remember these things and take great comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ is our high priest. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.